But it's the same mind. It's still the mind of the flesh. It's still your mind. And the mind of the flesh, it says in Romans 8:7, is enmity against God. So many times we take something that's wrong, like we don't want to put us above other people and put them down, but you still our own mind, and okay, if I can't be above, I should put myself down. But it's still done in our own mind. Does that make sense? Like I still humble myself in my own mind and say, like I had the teens lately, for example, he asked me, how do I humble myself playing soccer? Like, I would say, I really can't play soccer. I'm a really bad soccer player. Like, that's like my mind. Okay, I humble myself. And then they would play. I'm really not that good, and that's honest. But they would see me playing, like, wow, he scored 5 goals. Would they now think, like, what would they think of me? They would think, he's a liar. That wasn't humbling. So what does it really mean to humble ourselves? I think humble ourselves is when we exalt Christ. It's not about us anymore. I don't have to put myself down or raise myself up. I just raise Christ up, and that's how I really humble myself. It's by exalting Christ. And like we can see that in the life of Paul, Pastor brought that out, like he called himself the chief of sinners. And then if you want to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 quick. First Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Like, there is a difference there. There's a difference. He's not putting himself up. He says he labored more abundantly than they all. Like the Pharisee, I'm better than they all. But what does he say? For the grace of God. He sees God gave me power. Like he was a leader. As a leader, we don't want to shrink back and say we want to take the role and say, yeah, by the grace of God, he put me in that position. And he gave me grace to do a lot of things. And as Pastor brought out beautifully, like the chief of sinners, why did he saw himself as the chief of sinners? So that he didn't look down on anybody else. Like that he lifted other people up. So it's a hard thing. Like, why do I put myself down? Because it's about me? Or do I put myself down to serve others? Like, esteem others higher than yourself, it says in Philippians 2. But I put myself down not to put myself down, but to get others up. The focus is on others. The focus is on Christ. It's not on me anymore. And that's the heart. And even then, the third thing that he brought up, the Pharisee in Luke, it's about his deeds. Like, I fast, I give tithes. Is that things that people can see? Is that things that he can prove? Yeah, people can see if he was tithing, maybe, especially in that days. Like Jesus brought the parable, they fast and they stand there on the road and make them feel really miserable that everybody can see it. And the tithe, I think they even blew a horn, like, oh, he gave a lot of money. But even that for himself, like it's something I can measure. Like I can give my tithes and maybe with the right heart, but I can say, okay, that's how much money I gave. I can fast and I look, okay, I fasted 2 days, I didn't need. There's a measurement to it. But my heart, how it is towards God, can I measure it? There's not really a measurement there. But God is for the things that are not really measurable. He's not like, oh, you gave $100, or you went to church 2 times. There's no number what God is after. God is about our heart, which is immeasurable. Like Paul said many times, I have a clear conscience before God. Like if we can stand with a clear conscience before God, that's what God is after. That's beautiful. Not like all the deeds that we can measure. So, and as I said, how can we save ourselves from self-righteousness? And it's the beauty of Christ's righteousness. That saves us from our self-righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and actually, I saw just one car with a license plate, and he had that verse on it, and I really enjoyed it. I'm not a big fan of bumper stickers. I mean, if they're really good, I like them, but just a license plate with a verse, like, it made me like, wow, I want to read that verse again. It's just, I don't know, thought it was a cool idea. But anyway, there it says, God, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And just if we would understand that, like, there's so much. Like, just when Josh and me, we went up to Canada and we stopped at the gas station, it was kind of almost out of nowhere. And there was a woman sitting there from India, and I just started to talk to her a bit. It's probably boring there, nobody comes here. And she was like, yeah, only people have to use the restroom, that's kind of it. And so we went to the, like, what she believes, and longer story, but she brought, like, similar words up. She was like, as Hinduism, yeah, we have to be born again many times, and till we live the perfect life. And it was just, again, the perfect life was lived for you. Christ didn't have any sin. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law, and it's given to you as a gift. But she is still striving, like, okay, I want to do better. I have to be more respectful to people. And I was like, that's good, like, for society, but Christ lived the perfect life for you. It's given to you. But how many times we can fall into that again, like, okay, I have to do better. I have to try more, but to just rest, it's given to us. It's given to us. Like, I just had this picture, like, one guy, there's a cave. And this guy has this hammer, and he hammers at the cave for hours with all his strength, trying to get to the walls. He hammers and hammers, and after like a few hours, he's just exhausted. And he turns around, and he realizes, I'm inside the cave. I'm already inside the cave. And that's where we, like, sometimes we hammer, like, okay, I want to get closer to God. I want to get to know God more. But then, like, what? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're already there. Christ did it. And that's where the freedom and the peace can come from. Like, that's where we can leave the striving, like, wow, Christ righteousness. Christ made me perfect. I sinned today. Christ paid for it. Like, it's amazing, like, to come to that place. And even there, like, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And one thing that hits me, or our thinking when we think about sin, like, at least in my mind, it's always many times, maybe, yeah, in my past I had drinking, or maybe issues with girls or other things, like these obvious sins, the sins of lawlessness come to our mind. And we think, okay, these sins where I really misbehave, they are put on Christ. But then in the Bible it says, everything that's done not in faith is sin. So my whole life before I believed in Christ, was anything done in faith? Even my good deeds? No, it's put on Christ. If I know to do good and I don't do it, this is sin unto you. Ooh, wow. Now we're getting a bit farther. And that's, like, I had a conversation one why I think, like, for maybe a Muslim or somebody who struggles with homosexuality, it's maybe a bit harder to come. Because for me, it's like, okay, these sins, I know they are wrong. Like the obvious lawless sins, and I want to put them on Christ. But for them, it's an identity. Like, I'm a Muslim, that's my identity, that's who I grew up. Or homosexual, it's not just the sin, it's their lifestyle, their identity. But it's the same for us. All of it was put on Christ. All of it, not just this lawlessness, not just that, all of it was put on Christ. Like, our all thing, everything, sin was gone. And so, in that, so when we can look at people, there's a battle which I sometimes can understand. Because we see maybe the person who is lazy and doesn't work. And he's out with a sign, I need money. And I can rationally think to myself, no, I can say, I made a different decision. I made a decision to work, to do the right thing. I made the right decision so I can have money support. He made a wrong decision by being lazy and not working. Is that right? He made a wrong decision. Why doesn't he work? Or I think, and I made a right decision. So, but I shared with Josh, I think, that illustration once. So let's, special here in upstate New York, you're outside and it's freezing cold. But somehow you were stupid, you thought you were a man, and you're just in your sweater, you don't have a jacket on, and you think, I'm all right. and you're out there and you start to shiver, like you're getting really cold. And the guy comes and says, here, I hand you my jacket. I give you your jacket. So and you're like, and you're proud, man, I can't take it. I'm a man, I don't, but then like, man, I'm really freezing. Okay, I humble myself here, I take the jacket. Then there's another guy, he's shivering, the same thing. He says he doesn't want to take the jacket. So you could look at yourself now and say like, whoa, I humbled myself. One, I'm good, I took the jacket. Or much more sense, you're like, wow, this guy, who is this guy? He just came to me, he gave his jacket up and he gave it to me. So again, my thinking is not like, whoa, look my decision, what I made. Look my decision, I'm good, I'm going to work. It's like, whoa, thank you, God. You changed my heart that I enjoy working. Thank you, God, that you give me the ability to work. And it changes my focus on myself against things. And if I look at the other person, I don't think about their decision. I think about, wow, there is a God who can change your heart. There is a God who loves you, and there is a God who wants to give you Christ, everything. So it's so many things where we have to be careful in our thinking, where we go. And that's the second part, and I don't think we can get through all of it. Where should we start? Yeah, I want to turn quick to that. If you want to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles 32. So 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And so we have here, the Assyrian kingdom was really strong at that time. And they took already the northern kingdom of Israel, they took them captive. And now the king of Assyria comes and wants to go against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is the king there at that time. So just a bit of the story, and we're going to start in verse 7. And Hezekiah speaks there to his people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I think we have that maybe. We have a big battle going on in our life, and we hear a message or read the word, and we encourage. And we're like, wow, God is on our side. Or this is God's battle, not my battle. And we like encourage and we rest there. And now see, after this, in verse 9, after this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem? And then we can skip later to verse 11. Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations and of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? So we have this like confidence in God, like I can trust God. And then voices come in. Maybe our own voices from our flesh, maybe voices from outside people, maybe directly from the enemy, but voices come in and want to speak against our trust in God. They want to produce fear in us, want to produce doubt in us. And these voices come in. Like he left you here to die. You're not going to win here. God wants you here to so he doesn't really care. Don't trust that. You deserve to be in this position. Like that's voices that come in. Or even there, Hezekiah took, like I found it a really interesting one in verse 11. Has not Hezekiah taken away the high places and altars? And we know in the high places, That's where the people went to worship idols. That wasn't from God. They had the high place at that time and they worshiped the idols. And he comes in, Hezekiah took away these high places from God. It's weird saying, but like idols in our heart, the enemy maybe comes in and God comes in our lives and he sanctifies us. And we maybe not are the same as before anymore. We maybe leave friends that we hang around a lot before and leave them. We maybe not go out, hang out in the bar anymore. Or things that we enjoyed doing in the past, maybe just going to the movie and watch a movie to relax and now like, can't just watch a movie, like this movie is so against God. I can't, with a clean conscience and without like the Spirit convicting me, I can't just sit in there and enjoy this movie anymore. And he's saying like, this God took away all your idols, all your high places. Like he made your life miserable. He said, there's only one altar now. Your life, like lay your life and on the altar, like present yourself as a living sacrifice. Like, you really want to do that? You had so much fun out there. I know there were some bad times, but there was a lot of fun. And you enjoyed these times. Like, you really want to give your life all up, all for Christ? You don't want to do all these other things anymore? Like, just these voices, these high places, take it all away. So that's just in our reasoning, and fortunately, the time is up, but just in our reason, when we trust God and we know he's on us, we have to know these voices will come. And even ourselves, we will speak these things some days. Like I can tell, there was even maybe sometimes where you really go deep days, man, was I maybe all the time deceived? Is there really a God? Am I maybe the one who's deceived and all the other people are right? Voices will come, but don't be encouraged by them. But also be aware that these voices maybe will come. But what did they do afterwards? Then Hezekiah was maybe, man, there's an army coming. We don't really have any people to fight against it. These voices come and they maybe are in despair. But Hezekiah goes and prays. And maybe we're going to end with that, with the prayer from Hezekiah, which I think is just a beautiful prayer in 2 Kings 19. So 2 Kings 19, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art a God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So just first, there's a reminder, he puts God at his place. Like everything that's happened, God, you are sovereign. Like I always remind, did I do anything to be born? I was just put here by God. Like he has a reason for everything. And I just remind myself again, God, you are sovereign. And then, Lord, bow thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Like, I found it really interesting. He didn't say, Sennacherib came and reproached us, Israel. He spoke bad against us. He said, he's reproaching you. And I can even say the same, my flesh, my thinking. My thinking at the moment, God, is against you. What they are saying is against you, God. It doesn't mean, it's not about me. But they say something against you, God. And then, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save to us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Like we see his heart again. His heart, not like the Pharisee, I did. His heart is, Lord, they reproach you. This is against you, Lord. And you do something, that your name is glorified and people know that you are the only true God and there's only one God. And just to have that, and God is faithful to do that. And God is faithful to bring trials in our lives and struggles in our lives that we lose to trust in ourselves and more trust in Him. Because Pastor Shelley, I think a few weeks ago in a message, he said, just say this once a day to you, even two or three times, how much you need it. This is not about me. This is about God. And if we have that in our prayer, if we have that in our thinking, it sets us free. Because it's not about my performance. It's of the performance of Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm perfect. I'm holy before God. It's about Him. He did it all. It's not about my reasoning or like if I understand and the things that come. It's about God, and we have His word. And so just close with that, that He's faithful. And you know what He did? He sent an angel, and the angel kicked all of the Assyrians. That's our God. Somebody reproaches Him or whatever. Of course, He has mercy and whatever, but we call out to Him. He does something. He listens to us. Like, our God is faithful to bring us through, and we just know, wow, it's about You. Amen? So, Lord, we just praise You, and I pray that You speak to us through these words. I couldn't go through all my notes, but You know, Father, the words that had to be spoken. And just continue us to renew us. Continue us when we see trials or everything coming, that we thank. Thank You, Lord, that You bring death upon us, that the life of Christ can grow stronger in us, Lord. We praise You for that. We praise You that You are faithful, that You are faithful to Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.